Well, we find ourselves in Leviticus 25, and as Ben mentioned earlier, we complete the book of Leviticus today. And as we've gone through, I've just dipped in here and there, a verse here, a verse there. We'll try to cover a little more territory, though, this week. If we look at Leviticus 25, verse 1, we read, Adonai spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, now you've got to stop right there, because there's something wrong. He spoke to him on Mount Sinai, a year or two earlier, and called him to go to Egypt. He went to Egypt, brought the people out. They came to Mount Sinai. God speaks to him and tells him how to build the tabernacle. They build the tabernacle. He starts giving the laws, the Torah. And up to this point then, since then, God's been speaking to Moses in the tabernacle. He's been speaking to Moses right at the door of his tent, or just speaking to Moses wherever Moses is. Why, at this point, is Moses back up on top of the mountain? You see, these are the kinds of questions the rabbis draw a bead on. Because if it tells us Adonai spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, it means Moses went back up the mountain for some reason. Why did God call him back up there to talk to him? Because he's been speaking to him right down on the ground in the tabernacle at his tent. What's going on? And a couple of times through this portion, in fact, right up to the very end of the book, we're reminded that this takes place on Mount Sinai. If you look at the very last verse of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 34, these are the commandments that Adonai commanded Moses, the children of Israel, on Mount Sinai. This portion, chapters 25, 26, 27, God speaks to Moses up there. It's almost as if God says, Moses, I've got something very, very special to share with you. This is a whole different order of commandments and insights I'm going to give you. Come with me up to the top of the mountain. I'm going to talk to you there. This is special. So you think, well, what's it going to be? And he talks to him about agriculture. He says, every seventh year, which we call the Shemitah year, the Sabbath year, you're to let your ground lie fallow. You're not to plant. You're just to eat whatever comes up out of the grounds for you, your servants, for the animals. And then he talks to him in verse 8 about how every 49th year, at the end of every 49th year, you then take a year off. The 50th year is a Sabbath year. It's called the Yovel. That's where we get our word Jubilee, which is not a very good translation. Jubilee sounds like square dance. But Yovel, which comes from a name of a ram or blowing the ram's horn on Yom Kippur, at the end of each 49th year, you blow the ram's horn and everybody rests for a whole year. No planting, no plowing. You take a year off. And then he goes on to talk about selling yourself as a servant, loaning money, redemption of the land, if somebody's to sell land because of poverty. And it's like, what's so special about all this? Well, you know, the Art Scroll Commentary, if you have an Art Scroll Commentary, the Art Scroll Chumash, if you look at chapter 25, verse 14, down the commentary, you'll see this little, this paragraph. It says, 14-55, verses 14 to 55, sequence of the passages. And there's a profound insight here. This is what is going on. This is what's so important that God wants to communicate to Moses. Freedom. Freedom, 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 freedom. You know, most people think freedom is when you were a slave or whatever and you've been set free. Oh, praise God, I'm set free. And that is wonderful. But God's going, no, 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 I'm going way beyond that. I'm talking about, God says to Moses, I'm talking about freedom as a lifestyle. Freedom as a lifestyle. Freedom that is something you pursue every day, you practice every day, you protect every day, you guard every day in your lives. And he's not talking about freedom out here so much, but freedom inside the soul of a person himself. Freedom, freedom, freedom. That is what God is pushing here. And when you read this commentary, it's a very profound insight. This is what it says. The passages from this point to the end of the Sidra seem to be arranged randomly. But Rashi explains our logical sequence. By the progression of commandments, the Torah implies that if one allows greed to keep him from observing the Shemitah, that's the 7-year Sabbath rest, and Jubilee, every 50 year, the prohibitions, he will eventually have to lose his money and be forced to sell his movable property. All right? So failure to practice freedom, to set the servants free every 7th year, to return your property to its original owner every 50th year, also to practice the freedom of Sabbath every 7th day. Everything's in cycles of 7. He says if you don't practice this freedom, you're going to experience loss of money, sale of property. Rashi goes on. If he still does not repent, he'll be forced to sell his ancestral portion, which leads to sale of ancestral inheritance, verses 25 to 28. And his house, verses 29 to 31. And finally, to borrow at interest, verses 35 to 38. If this progression of punishment has no effect, he will eventually have to sell himself as a bondsman to a fellow Jew, verses 37 to 43. And finally, as a slave to a non-Jew. And finally, worst of all, he will sell himself, become a servant of idols. What God is telling Moses in these chapters is freedom is of the utmost importance. It is so vitally important that you must protect it. And God has built into his calendar things to protect this. Every 7th day is a Sabbath. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? To prove to yourself, to the world, that I am free. I don't have to depend upon a paycheck for my livelihood. I don't have to depend on this. I don't depend on a paycheck and a job for my security. God's the source of my security. He rests on the 7th day, I rest on the 7th day. I'm going to challenge every one of you. To the degree you do not rest and protect the Sabbath day, to that degree, you're still a slave. To the degree you do keep the Sabbath day, you protect that 24-hour period. So nothing comes into that unless it's saving a life. But nothing comes in and encroaches on that. To that degree, you are a free person. Now, every 7th year is to be a Shemitah year. You let the ground lie fallow. You don't plant, you don't plow, you don't harvest. You just eat what comes up naturally. Now, this sounds like, well, this doesn't seem right. You have to waste the ground every 7th year. I've got news for you. And the other cultures of the day, they let it lay fallow every 3rd year. They would plant and harvest 2 years in a row, and then they would let it lay fallow the 3rd year. See what God's doing? He says, no, no, no. You do things my way, you get to plant it, harvest it 6 years in a row. I'm going to bless the land. It's going to be so much more fruitful than any place you've ever been. But that 7th year, you let it sit shallow. You let it sit idle. You don't harvest. You don't plow. You don't plant. You just take whatever comes up. You don't put it in your storehouse. You just let it sit there. It's for everybody to come and eat. Then every 7 times 7 years, 49 years, the next year is the Jubilee year. All the property you've purchased from other people, it all goes back. All the debts that are owed, they're all canceled. Any servants and slaves you have, they all go free. Everything is reset back to zero. Now, for some people, this is wonderful news. All those who have lost now regain. But all those who have worked to gain and gain and gain, they lose because it all goes back. God restores everything back to its perfect balance, to its starting point. And so God says you keep the Sabbaths. Then hopefully you're going to keep the 7th year Sabbaths. And if you practice those, then every 49 years in that 50th year, you're going to be practicing and building freedom into your lives and into your culture. Now, interesting thing, when you picture God giving this commandment to Moses, Moses didn't know it yet, but it's going to be another 39, 40 years before they even get into the land. And then 7 years after that before they can have the first Shemitah year, the first rest year. And then it's going to be another 89 years at least before they have their first Jubilee. And here's the sad thing. The Jews at this time, they wrestled with the Sabbath. They wrestled with it. Sometimes they got it right, sometimes they didn't, but they never, ever let the ground sit fallow that 7th year. And they never had a Jubilee. And they went into slavery over and over again. In fact, one of the interesting things is that as you read in Leviticus, God warns them. He says in chapter 26, if you go to Leviticus 26, 43 to 45, he says, "But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them." In other words, if you don't let the land have its Sabbath rest every seventh year, I'm going to drive you out. I'm going to take you captive to some foreign land so the land will get its rest from you. "And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes." Verse 44. "Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am Adonai their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Adonai." Well, they didn't heed the warning. It didn't let the land sit shallow every seventh year. And after a period of time, God took Babylon and sent Babylon, and they captured the Jewish people, took them out of Israel to the land of Babylon. Because this is 490 years after they came into the land. For 490 years, Israel had never enjoyed a Shemitah, had never enjoyed a Sabbath rest of the land. So God says, they owe me 70 Shemitah years. And guess how many years they were enslaved in Babylon? 70 years. You can read about this. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 through 12. Jeremiah is the one who kept warning about the coming Babylonian destruction, the coming Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah lived to see it happen. In Jeremiah 25, verse 8, it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land," and get this, verse 11, "this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, Jeremiah prophesied, 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes of this again, starting in verse 10, Jeremiah 29:10. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place in which I sent you into exile." But here's the connection with the Shemitah years. If you go to the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures, I know in your Bibles it's Malachi, but in the Jewish Bible it's 2 Chronicles. The order of the books of the Bible were purposefully changed by the early church, or the church of the Middle Ages or sometime, because they didn't like the way the Hebrew Bible ended. Because when you read 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, the Bible ends with great blessing. So they changed it, put Malachi at the end, because the last word of Malachi is curse. And they wanted everything Jewish to look like it ended with a curse. That's not the case. The Hebrew Bible that Yeshua knew and the Hebrew Bible that is used in the synagogue has always ended with 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles ends with tremendous blessing for the people of Israel. But we're going to look a little bit before that. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17. And this is what the writer says. "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. God is going to have his Sabbath rest. The land, which belongs to God, is going to have its Sabbath rest. And you can walk in obedience and enjoy the fruitfulness and the freedom that is yours. If you disobey, you lose your freedom, but the land is going to have its rest. God took Moses to the top of the mount because it would impress upon him how important freedom was. And it must be maintained or it is lost. And freedom comes from obedience to his Torah. Freedom comes from obedience to his commandments. And when you disobey God's commandments, I don't care how smart you are, you're going into slavery of some form or other. I want you to think about something for a moment. You know, in a perfect world, a paradise, Eden, before there's any sin, before there's any death, there's no real dangers out there. There's perfect freedom. You don't have to worry about keeping all kinds of laws and everything because it never crosses your mind to break them. But that is not the world we live in. This world that we're born into is a very dangerous place. And to have freedom in this world requires restrictions. It requires restraint. And without restrictions and restraint, you either wind up a slave or dead or both. Let's take an example. Let's take a little story. You hear about this park, this beautiful park. It's several square miles, the most beautiful place on earth. There's a wall around it. Admission is free. And you finally make the journey to this park. You park the car, you go up to the gate. You got your tenors and your shorts on. It's a nice, warm, sunny day, a T-shirt, and you're ready to go into the park. And as you come to the gate, there's a lady there, and she says, you want to go through the park? Wonderful. You'll love it. It's the most incredible place. But let me tell you something. There are snakes in there, poisonous snakes. And sometimes they'll come and bite at people's feet as you walk along the path. And if you get off the path, you'll definitely have some snakes coming after you. These are deadly. And once you're bitten, you go about a minute and you're dead. So if you want to be safe, I've got some metal boots. They're special metal boots. They come up to your knee. And you put these boots on. I don't charge you for them, but you have to put the boots on if you don't want the snakes to get you. Also, you're going to need a map. Because this map, believe it or not, has some pitfalls and some minefields in it. We don't want you to fall into those and step on mines. And we want you to stay in the safe places. You can view these places. They're beautiful, but you need the map. And also, when you get out there, you might be so overcome with the beauty, you might not get back in time. It'll get dark. So we're going to give you a flashlight here. And you'll need that because a lot of times people go up there and they lose track of time. It gets dark and then they get bit by snakes and die or fall into pits. And, you know, it's not fun. One last thing, she says. In the trees, we got these monkeys. They're mischievous. They like to throw walnuts and you know, pine cones and occasional coconut down on the tourist heads. Put this helmet on, all right? So here you are, you got metal boots, you got the helmet, you got the flashlight, you got the map, and you know your camera and everything else. You're thinking, this is not what I planned on. I don't think I want to do this. And you have a choice, though. You can say, fooey on all this stuff. I'm going in. These are the people who want to live life in this world without any protection, without any restraint, without any restrictions. And they don't last long. They quickly lose their freedom. On the other hand, there are people who are fearful. And they'll say, well, wait a minute, I don't want just metal boots. I want a suit of armor. I want a big headlamp on my helmet. And I want long sleeves and gloves and extra flashlights and battery packs. And they go in there and they can hardly move. Oh, These are the people at the other extreme who go into such legalism because of their fear. They can hardly make progress in this life. It's just so laborious. But you know, our Messiah's yoke is easy, his burden is light, but it's still a yoke and it's still a burden. It's very doable. His commandments, Moses tells us, these aren't far from you. They're not impossible, they're not even difficult. And John tells us that God's commandments are not a burdensome thing. But they do put restrictions, they do require restraint. And if you practice these restrictions, practice this restraint, you will enjoy this world to the maximum. You will walk in it free, and you don't have to fear death. But you need to have a few restrictions. You understand what I'm saying? In a perfect world, you don't need them. In this world, you do. This world's not perfect. It's fallen. It is under a curse. I want you to follow with me in something here. It's so important to understand. This is the thing I want to drive across to you. That freedom is available to us only if we practice restrictions. Only that way. Let me impress this upon you. I'm going to share with you an ancient Bible study. This Bible study comes from a commentary that's over 2,000 years old. Not my copy of it, but I have a copy of this ancient commentary. Now, this is how Jewish commentary is written. It's one paragraph. It's about that long, okay? But it's packed. This is the way the Jewish people have written. They don't waste words. It's all packed down. Maybe parchment was just real expensive and they didn't want to write a lot. I don't know. But this is how they did it. They packed it in. Now, this commentary is commenting. It's commenting on Leviticus 25:10. So let's read that together. Leviticus 25:10. This is the commandment concerning the Yovel year, the year of Jubilee. And it says this. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Now, the word liberty in Hebrew is the word drawer, like a chest of drawers. Drawer. There it is in Hebrew. Dalef resh, vav resh. You'll proclaim liberty, drawer, throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee, a yovel for you. When each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. Now, here's the commentary. Now, listen. This is not easy stuff, but it's rich. Okay? It's rich. So let's follow this through. Rabbi Eliezer quoted in this connection the verse, "Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at the altars." What does that have to do with Leviticus 25:10? Here's what it has to do. That word dror is found exactly 10 times in the Hebrew Scriptures, translated liberty, except for a couple or three times. And so Rabbi Eliezer, he quotes Psalm 84:3. This is what it says. Even the sparrow finds a home in the swallow. And guess what? The word for a swallow, the bird, is dror. It's the exact same word. You see what's happening? He's saying this word liberty, if it's drawer, then if it's used here in Psalm 84, drawer, referring to a sparrow, there's a connection. God is teaching us something about freedom itself, about liberty itself. So, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow, the drawer, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, Adonai of hosts, my King and my God. A lot of strange things about this verse. First of all, birds didn't build nests on the altar. The priest purposefully kept birds away from the altar because they're afraid a bird might bring some unclean thing, a worm or something else, and put on the altar and desecrate the altar. They didn't let birds build nests in the altars. What is going on here? What's he talking about? And why did God, in his infinite wisdom, decide that the bird, the swallow, have you ever seen a swallow, how it flies? It's got the long forked tail. I remember a summer I spent up in Canada. And this conference ground where Brian and I work was right on a lake. beautiful. It's way up in, almost halfway up, as far as you can go in Canada, about halfway up. Beautiful lake, and there was a boathouse at the lake. And right about when the sun just started going down, the mosquitoes came out, and boy, did they have mosquitoes there. These swallows had all their nests built into the boathouse, would come out, and I couldn't believe how these things flow. That they would, they could do these tumbles and spins, and they could just turn on a dime. They'd be going this way and immediately just zip and go back the other way. They were incredible, picking out these mosquitoes out of the air. I've never seen birds that can fly like a swallow can fly, and so I've always keep my eye out, and when I see them, I'm just amazed at their aerobatics. They're an amazing bird. And this is the bird that God calls drawer, liberty. This bird is named freedom. Now, let's go on with the commentary a little bit. Rabbi Eliezer continues. He says, of the birds of heaven, Rabbi Eliezer said, some make their dwellings outside in the open, and some inside human habitations. As, for instance, the swallow, which makes her dwelling in a house and is not afraid. Why? Because it is called drawer, liberty. He's saying that swallows are very unique because they always tend to build in human habitations. You know, it really is true. You'll usually find a swallow building in a shed, a barn. Aren't there birds called barn swallows, right? And boathouses or whatever. They'll find some human structure, and they'll build their nests around that. Same was true thousands of years ago. And then he goes on. He says, and what then is the meaning of drawer? Freedom. As it is written, you shall proclaim drawer throughout the land. And then he goes on. And the Aramaic translation of drawer is cheru, freedom. All right, you with me so far? He's moving from drawer to another sub-language of Hebrew, which is Aramaic. It's written with Hebrew letters. And he mentions the word cheru, which is the word for freedom or liberty. These swallows make a nest in a house and bring forth little ones and dwell in that house for 50 days and then separate and go each its own way to whatsoever place it desires, all being free. And I thought, okay, Rabbi Eliezer, how good of a ornithologist were you? He says swallows will stay with the parents for 50 days and then they leave. So I did a little research, got on the internet, went to Wikipedia, looked up swallow, read down, and this is what it says. It says, the incubation period is normally 14 to 19 days, with another 18 to 23 days before the altricial chicks, I have no idea what altricial, I'm only going to go so far with this research, you know, before the altricial chicks fledge. So 19 days for the eggs to hatch, 23 days for the chicks to grow their wings to fledge. That makes a total of 42 days, all right? The fledged young stay with and are fed by the parents for a week, 49 days. But I like this. After leaving the nest, occasionally first-year birds from the first brood will assist in feeding the second brood. I thought that was fascinating. You know, God didn't create freedom and think, now what can I use to illustrate freedom? That swallow over there works. No. He created the swallow to teach us about freedom. Right? Let's go back to our study. Why is Rabbi Eliezer bringing in this number 50? What's the importance of that? Why does he bring in this Aramaic word cheru, which means freedom? Well, he says, similarly it is written, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout all the land. In other words, in the 50th year, everybody was free. Just like on the 50th day, the swallows go free. Freedom emanates from this 50th year to all. And because of this, the Torah... Now listen to this. The Torah, which proceeded from the 50th day, is called freedom. Think for a moment. Right now we're counting the Omer. We're counting the 50 days between Passover to Shavuot, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. So every day we count the days. What was yesterday? 39 days, I think. Today, this evening, will be the 40th day. So in other words, after leaving Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai, and exactly 50 days after leaving Egypt, God gives them the Torah. Well, what does the Torah have to do with freedom? Concerning this, it is written, engraved upon the tablets. We're going to skip this a little bit in the middle for a second and go down to Exodus 32:16, which Rabbi Eli... Am I losing you all? Okay? All right? Am I a better teacher than Rabbi Eliezer? Is that what the... I don't think so. But stick with me on this. In Exodus 32:16, it says, the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved, and the word there is charut, on the tablets. So, Rabbi Eliezer says, concerning this it is written, engraved, charut, upon the tablets, which word charut contains the same letters as charut, which is freedom. In other words, what he's saying is this word charut, engraved, is the exact same spelling of the exact same word which means freedom. In other words, we can read the verse, the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God. Liberty is on the tablets. Because it's the same word. Now this happens in English. You can take the word lead. You need to take the lead. Or lead, L-E-A-D. You need to get the lead out and take the lead. And you know, the same spelling is L-E-A-D. But depending on how it's pronounced, it means a heavy, soft metal, or it means leadership. Well, the word chet resh vav tav can mean engraved, or it can mean freedom. It's the exact same spelling of the same word. So we listen to what he's saying. Concerning this is written engraved upon the tablets, which word charut contains the letters as charut, which is freedom. And the Ten Commandments, which are the essence of the Torah, are thus given their due recognition. Because whatever this supernal day brings forth is called freedom. It is the freedom of all things, of all spheres, of all worlds, and of all created beings, above and below, upper freedom and lower freedom. So he's saying on the 50th day, the Torah is given, and the Torah is all about freedom. On the 50th year, the Yovel is sounded, and freedom reigns. Freedom, liberty is announced throughout the land. There's something about this 50. After seven cycles of seven, what comes after that is freedom. Now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, that wonderful prophecy of the 490 years, the 70 weeks, he talks about the 490 years. And what happens after that? Freedom. There's something God's impressing upon us, that as we practice freedom every 7 days, every 7 years, every 49 years, we make liberty a lifestyle, because there's a day coming when all go free, when freedom will be the law of the land. But until then, as kingdoms, as citizens of that kingdom to come, we practice freedom, we make it a lifestyle. But that freedom comes only through restraint, only through restrictions, only by obedience to the commandments of the Torah. This is what James teaches. James 1:25. This is the brother of Messiah. And James 1:25 says, but if a person looks closely into the perfect Torah, which gives what? Freedom. You know, most people, you ask, what does the Torah give? Oh, slavery. Oh, misery. Oh. And they say, but I'm free in Messiah. Well, wait a minute. Messiah came to bring in the new covenant, right? Right. What is the new covenant? My Torah will be written on their hearts, right? Oh, that's right. Same Torah, same rules. It's just that instead of being out there, they're now in here. They're who I am, you see? And you know, people always throw up Galatians to me about the childminder, the pedagogue, whatever you want to call this guy that the father attaches to his child to make sure he gets to school and is trained and taught and does his homework and punishes him if he doesn't. And then finally it says, but when the child becomes a man, he's no longer under the pedagogue. He's free. Let's understand what's going on here. The father picked this guy, this disciplinarian, to watch his boy. The father picked him because this guy is wise, he's responsible, he's sensitive, he's obedient, he's smart. And the father wants everything that's in the childminder's brain to be in his son's brain. He wants what's in this guardian's heart to be in his son's heart. He wants the discipline that is in this overseer to be in his son. And so the whole goal is, by the time the little boy grows up to be the man, he's not under that guardian anymore, because everything that was in the guardian is now in me. What was on the outside is now on the inside. Because I can't go through life under this guy, always taking by the scruff of the neck. No, 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 come over here. He wants that to be inside. So instead of being under external control, I am under self-control. You understand? It's a matter of internalizing what is on the outside, what's picked by the Father and is put into me. Yes, Ben. That's a great illustration. Learning a piece of music. It starts off just being on a piece of paper, like the Torah. But as we practice it, we study it, it becomes beautiful to us. Pretty soon, we don't need the paper anymore because it's internalized and becomes music. Yeah. That's a great illustration. I wish I'd thought of that. One other passage from James, James 2:12. Are you ready for this? When your well-meaning Christian friend tells you, you don't have to keep the Torah, pointing to James 2:12, keep speaking and acting like people who will be judged by the Torah, which gives freedom. And James emphasizes, if you break one part of the Torah, you've broken it all. Don't break any of it. That's what he's teaching. Live and speak as people are going to be judged by this liberating Torah. I have found that to the degree people lovingly build the Torah into their lives, that degree they are free. And they stand. And there's like this, you know? But to the degree people reject the commandments of Torah, that degree they're twisted up inside, their stomach is in knots, and they're worried, and they stumble, and they fall, and they goof up, and pay consequences, and they're in slavery. We must understand that freedom comes through proper restraint and restrictions. That proper restriction is found in the Torah, and there's nothing better. There is nothing better that's given for our good. I'm going to do a little illustrating here. God gave me my artistic gifts to keep me humble, as you'll soon see. But as I was thinking about these things, I thought, how can I illustrate this? And the more I thought about it and I looked into the scriptures, I just want to take the last few minutes to share this illustration with you. So we're going to start off with, here's an adult, and here is a child. All right. That's all the drawing I'm going to do. The rest will just be writing. Now, this could be a boss and one of his employees. This could be any authority figure and a person under their authority. And the authority figure, in this case, we'll make it a parent, because all of us have been children, and most of us are parents, or will be. And so we're going to use parent-child. And since we have children in here, okay, we have some young ones in here, some teens, this seems like an appropriate analogy to use. You, as the young person, you're sitting in here, and you realize, is this guy ever going to shut up? And I have to confess, there's sometimes I sit up here wondering when, I can't wait for me to be quiet. So you get fidgety. And you want to get out, stretch your legs, go walk around, visit friends, get some water, go to the restroom, walk down to see what's going on down here, maybe walk outside, whatever. You're getting fidgety. The parent says, be still, pay attention. So, choice A. The parent says, sit still. Is this showing up? Back up. Parent, sit still. Now you're going to think the only choices are to obey or disobey. Mm-mm. The question isn't whether I obey or disobey. The question is, who do I obey? Because the parent says, sit still, but your IP says, run around. All right? You all know what an IP is, right? Your IP is your inner Pharaoh. Your inner Pharaoh. It's not a question whether you're going to obey or not obey. The question is, who do I obey? Because every one of us, every single one of us is a slave from the day we learn to walk and talk until the day we die. Everybody is a slave. The only choice you really get to make in this life, who's going to be your master? That's your only choice. You're going to serve somebody. You are going to be a servant to some master. Question is, you get to pick which one. You're going to be a slave. I mean, it's like what we were reading the prayers. It just jumped out at me. God says, I am your God. I redeem you. You belong to me. And he's talking about the tzitzis. And watch these. So you don't explore after your eyes and after your heart, which you stray and serve gods of others. He didn't say, so you'd stray and not serve me. Because God realized you're going to serve a god. You're going to serve. You're wired to worship. You're wired to serve a god. You get to pick the god. You get to pick the master, but you are a slave. That's what you are by nature. You're going to serve. And that's just, don't even argue with that, because you're going to lose. Because you are a master. You are mastered by something in your life. You get to choose the master, though. So, you can follow your parent. You can follow your inner Pharaoh. So here's the choices the child has. Now, to the child, the child thinks choice B, he thinks choice B equals freedom. It doesn't. And he thinks choice A equals slavery. It doesn't. This is the deception. This is the deception. Here's the secret that's not so obvious. This is the secret. Home in, like a laser beam on this. You ready? Home in on this. This is extremely important. When you give in to your inner Pharaoh, you're increasing its power over you. You see? And the inner Pharaoh, the way his commands are set up is do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Whereas our inner Moses, he's more about, no, don't make bricks, basically is don't do these things. It's more about rest, more about not doing certain things. You notice, look at the Ten Commandments, most of them are thou shalt not. Whereas Pharaoh, it's always thou shalt. Okay? Because here's the, you ready for the secret? I want to make sure you're with me on this. You see, as the child begins to deny his inner Pharaoh and obey his parent, here's the secret. It's not the parent he's obeying. It's not the parent in control. It's self-control. When I choose to obey the authority over me, I am the one in control. You get that? That's so important. You could miss that. It may start off as parental control, where there needs to be punishment. There needs to be discipline because this child is disobedient. But that should transition into self-control. Because there's a day coming, the parent is not there anymore. When a child obeys its parent, the child is in control of himself. That's the secret. Now, an abusive parent, that's not the case. But there are two kinds of abuse we can inflict on our children. One is what I call the smackdown, and the other is called the cave-in. And they're both destructive, extremely destructive. Wisdom is in the middle. Wisdom is knowing when, you know, my child needs to go to the restroom. Grant really has gone too long, and we both need to get out of here. You need to use wisdom, you know, and deciding how to treat that child. But if you always go to one extreme or the other, you're sowing seeds of destruction in their lives. And what's interesting, those fruit that are born in that child's life are almost identical. I've watched children raised by parents who, that child can do no wrong. And I've seen children raised by parents, my child can do nothing right. And I look at their lives, I'm old enough, I've watched these children grow up. And they both have this fruit. Insecurity, anger, rebellion, a hunger for affection, and they'll look for it anywhere. Hunger for acceptance, hunger for love. For girls, this can be absolutely devastating. Depression and broken relationships. Same fruit. This parent is abusing their kids, always smacking them down, beating them up, abusing them verbally and physically. This is the fruit you expect. These parents, my kids do no wrong. There's nothing wrong with my kids. They're wonderful. They're good. It's always the teacher's fault. It's always their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. You're going to see the same fruit. Same fruit. Because both are foolishness. Neither one is in submission to Torah and to God's ways. You follow? Now, here's where the difference in the kids will be. The kid who's physically and verbally abused all his life, his ego will express itself as, I'm a doormat. I'm just slop. I am nothing. I have nothing good about me. Whereas the other kid, its ego will manifest itself as, I'm the best. Why aren't people worshiping? Mom and Dad worship me. How come you're not? You know? But it's both ego. There's not humility with either one. Now, here's the thing. This is what makes it complicated. Parents, you also have an inner Pharaoh. You know? You've got a couple choices to make here, too. Again, you've got the smackdown, or you've got the cave-in. And if you don't exercise wisdom and self-control, you're going to make a wrong decision. But again, the secret is when we use firm, loving, disciplined control of our children, what happens is that obedience transitions, not obedience to us, it transitions into self-control. So that when we are out of the picture, what was in us is now in them. You see, the Torah in us is now on our children. Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. And the person who learns true obedience to God's word, guess what? It's self in control. That's what God wants. True obedience to parents, to the authorities in our lives, that is self-control, a fruit of God's Spirit. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want weak-willed people serving him. Weak-willed people can't serve him. Only strong-willed people can serve him. People who have an iron control in their lives. You know, Ben, in the prayer service, was reading from Okay, I'll Vote. And he had no idea I was going to be talking about this today, but he read this one. I'm going to flub it. But it said, who is strong? The question is asked, who is strong? And it says, one who controls his passions. As it is said, one who controls his passions is greater than he who takes a city. Something to that effect. See, my inner Pharaoh is passionate to be in control of me. My Yetzer Hara, I know Christians call it the sin nature. And Judaism is called the Yetzer Hara. The New Testament refers to it as the old man. Call it what you will, the inner Pharaoh. But there is a thing in you that wants you to be a slave to it. And unless you learn to be a slave to God, his servant, you will be a slave to this thing and it will destroy you. So here are a few things to summarize. Oh, you know what? We skipped that little bit right there. Psalm 84:3. It says how the swallow a nest for herself. This is the phrase in Hebrew. Udror, and the sparrow. Kin la, the swallow a nest for herself. You'll notice that in the middle word, that first letter is oversized. That's the way it's done when you find a scroll that has the book of Psalms in it. This letter in this word, the word for nest, is oversized. That letter, the letter kof, represents kadosh, holiness. When in the temple times, if something was filled with holy oil or holy grain or something was special for holy purposes, they'd put a kof on it for kadosh, holy. But where are the nests built? And this is the amazing thing about this psalm. Birds did not build their nest in the altars, but what does it say? A nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. In other words, the swallow, whose very name means freedom, her nests are built at the altars. In other words, there's a sacrifice. There's a giving up of my ways, and I'm taking your ways instead, because that's where freedom is. The Torah is liberating. In this world that's a minefield, this world that is deadly but very beautiful, very promising, this world where we live in preparation for the world to come, and we live out these lives, we get one go-round. This world is a minefield, and yet God wants us to live life to the fullest, to live life that is free, absolutely free. But that freedom comes only through the Torah. This gives us the proper restraints on our inner Pharaoh. And when an inner Pharaoh is kept in its place, we live as free people. But what may look like freedom, people who live their lives their way, slavery, misery, death. Here are a few things just to summarize. We didn't have time for that, but you can get it on the internet at home if you go to the website. God provides freedom through a lawgiver. Do you ever think about that? God wants to set the Israelites free from Egypt. Who did he send? His lawgiver to bring freedom. Think about that for a minute. Oh, I just want to put it in our brains. I just stick it in our ears. He sent a lawgiver to bring freedom. Okay? The only free choice you have is the choice of a master. So choose wisely. If left unchecked, the foolishness bound up in the heart of a child will eventually bind up the child. Wise parental control transitions into self-control. Self-control equals freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. What's the fruit of God's Spirit? Self-control. There must be control. Control, by definition, is restriction, restraint. You understand? It almost makes me want to scream, but I have self-control. When I'm in a store somewhere and a child is throwing a tantrum, and the parent says, oh, they're so strong-willed. No, they're not. They're weak-willed. They can't control themselves as their will is so weak they just cave into what they feel. Come on. That child practically has no will. It's such a slave to its emotions, its feelings, its hurts. A self-controlled child will look down at that and say, what's wrong with him? Self-controlled child has freedom. You see? That child, self-controlled child, grows up to be a person who can make wise choices and follow through and do them and prosper by them, because he's not destroyed by an inner Pharaoh who will chain him. Remember, God sent freedom through the hand of a lawgiver. and the swallow, whose very essence is liberty, builds her nest at the altar. You understand? No wonder God took Moses to top of Mount Sinai. He says, I have some things to show you, because these are contained in this Torah portion. Freedom needs to be our lifestyle as believers. We should be enslaved to nothing except for our one bondmaster who redeemed us and made us his. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. So let's give him what he has paid for and not rob him by hanging on and saying, no, I'm mine. No. Let's give him what he paid for. Because when we walk with his yoke and with his burden, we'll know freedom like this world has never seen. Okay? The proper restraint, proper restriction, that's where freedom is. No restraint, no restriction, death, misery, slavery, chains. That's what you have. Right? Jim.
This could be distracting. So my nature, you spend much time with it, I understand completely. But in saying that there's eventual freedom to all, if there's obedience to God's word, that eliminates freedom to those that are presently in hell, correct?
Well, that's another subject that I'm not going to touch with a 10-foot pole this morning. But I can't find much to argue with you on that one, yes. Yeah. So, you know, when we get new bodies, when we get these new bodies, our Pharaoh is gone because it dwells in flesh. When this fallen flesh is replaced with a new body, oh my goodness, that's it'll never enter our hearts. Not to be self-controlled, never in our hearts to disobey God, rebel against Him. It won't even enter our minds. So it's going to be a wonderful day. Yes, Daniel. Yes. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. And Peter had no idea what I was going to be talking about today. So it all fits together. All right, David will give you the last word, then we're going to close.
You're talking about the sabbatical year. How is it in our day and age that we
can
actually keep that?
How we can actually keep what?
The sabbatical year, like the year of rest.
We can't. But Messiah came. I have come to proclaim to you the liberation, the day of liberty. All right? And so we can't really, but we can do it spiritually. We can do it spiritually. There are some of these commandments we can only guard by guarding them in our hearts. There's not a way to physically do them. But the day is coming when this world will enjoy its jubilee. It's coming. And we better learn how to live and rest now, or we're not going to know how to do it then. So every Shabbat is a little foretaste of that coming jubilee, that yovel that's coming where the whole world experiences rest and freedom. We need to get familiar with it now. Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. And I pray, Lord, you'll take these words, these passages of Scripture, these thoughts, and Lord, I pray you bring them home to our hearts, and that we would be enslaved to nothing but you. Because your commandment is freedom. Your commandment is safety and true security. Lord, if we want maximum security, we can find that in a prison. But Father, in this world there is risk and there is danger, and you tell us to walk in it. And you tell us to live this life with joy. How can we do that? Only with the lamp of your word. Your word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. By walking in obedience to word, Lord, then we can truly be free. For your Torah is a liberating Torah. And when your Torah became flesh and dwelt among us, we see a man living in liberty and freedom, a slave to no one. Lord, help us to live lives like that. Self-controlled, fruitful, joyful, wise, strong. Make us that, Father, and help us to be parents who can bring that about in our children. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.